All rise.
Tip your hat and remember that it's also Reformation Day on Thursday. We're celebrating today. So glad you're here. Several announcements. Wanted to say that next Sunday we will be lighting the candles for the All Saints Day, where we remember those that have passed away. Most of you have supplied that because the list has been out. But if you've given me names and dates, would you please check it on the table in the narthex before you leave? To make sure that I've spelled the names correctly and the dates are correct, because this is important. We want to recognize these individuals who entered into glory. Also, this is the last day that we're doing the drive for buses at Parkview. So if you'd like to give money for bus passes for Parkview, you can make a check out to the church and just in the memo line put Parkview or bus passes. And then also I want to point out that on the 17th of November, we're going to have our pizza and packing party, where we'll, right after church, have pizza and we'll pack the boxes for the shoe boxes that will go out for Operation Christmas Child. Tony, do you want to say a word or two about what we have?
So Tom's printed out the insert that we're going to put in the box. It's out there by the bulletin. If you can just grab some, whatever you're comfortable with, if you want to write a note on the back to the children or whoever's going to receive the box, you know, I think it would be really heartfelt. So, and then if we can get those back on the 10th or so, or bring it to the packing session. But we're going to put one in, whether they've got something on the back or not. But if you feel the desire, you know, take a couple home and put something on the back.
And they look like these, and there are plenty of them, so take as many as you can. You can write something on the back, something that'll personalize it. Bring it back by the 10th. One will be in each box. And read this as well. Tony wrote this out, and it's really, he sent it to me, and there's nothing I could improve on it. I think that there might be a preacher in that Marine somewhere. So you give us a sermon one day. Yeah. But thank you for doing that, Tony, and I look forward to November the 17th. You also see some other dates, just so that it's coming quickly at the end of the year, that we'll be having different things there. Any other announcements? Yes, sir.
I have heard that people are having trouble with CTRN. So there's a couple ways to fix that problem. After church next Sunday, people that are having problems, meet me in the back, and we will try to show you a better and easier way that you can work on your phone.
And the CTCR is a director.
CTRN is our directory.
It's a church director.
It also has phone numbers and it also has directions. So it's a good app to use if you want to contact anybody at church.
And it's password protected, so there's no fear. Only us have access to it. Thank you. Any other announcements? Let's go to prayer requests. Any joys or concerns that anyone would like to lift up? Yes, sir, Webb.
Let's keep Carrie's cousin, Kendra, in our prayers. She lost her daughter, Kaya, less than 2 years ago. She is not in a good place right now. I mean, I don't have kids, and they've lost children. Some people in the world probably have. I can't begin to know the truth that she's not in a good place right now. Really missing her daughter at all.
Holidays are tough times. So let's keep Kendra in our prayers. Anyone else? Yes, Carrie.
Tom, we can keep my mom in your prayers, everyone. She had chemo Friday. I took her, and she was really sick Friday night. She feels a little bit better yesterday. She took some Zofran. Just pray that it gets better. She can go once a month now, so the more she goes, the sicker she gets.
Let's keep Darby in our prayers. So when's her next time that she goes?
I'll take her Friday after Thanksgiving.
Okay. So she has a little break before then. Let's keep Darby in our prayers, not only physically, but spiritually. I was able to visit with the Harveys Friday, and she's coming along well. Pray that her appetite comes back. Structurally, she's doing well, but pray for her appetite, and just pray that Glenn will be encouraged, because he has had it added to his less than weekly schedule. He does it every 4 days or so, a very laborious process with that equipment. And it's, besides being taxing, it's time consuming. So just keep both Glenn and Ruth in your prayers. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Our gracious Lord, we just thank you that your love extends to us freely. We thank you that what we celebrate today are not in particular historical events. What we celebrate today is a recovery of knowing that our well-being with the Almighty, not only temporally but for all eternity, our reconciliation and harmony and friendship with God is not based on our getting it all right or lining up all our ducks in the right order or keeping all the rules or anything that we would do. We celebrate the recovery that the gospel is truly the good news that in Christ the triune God did it all and offers it freely to us. And we simply say thank you. So we relish in the goodness that we have in Christ. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in the freedom that are afforded us in this country. And we pray that you would be over the next couple weeks with the electoral process. We thank you for the promise of knowing that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. So we trust you, and we ask that you would guide and direct. We pray in particular that you would be with these that we've mentioned. Be with Kendra. No one except one who's gone through that path knows the difficulty of losing a child. But we pray to one who understands what it is to lose his son. So you can sympathize with those that are struggling, especially during these holiday season, with the loss of a child. And in particular, be with Kendra. Be with Darby. May the treatments not be as ferocious and difficult in the future. And may she enjoy this period of time. And may they continue to do their intended result. We pray that you'd be with Ruth and Glenn. Continue to strengthen them. We thank you that our church can be a part of reaching out in our community and around the world. So we ask that you would bless these activities that we're seeking to do, just to celebrate what we have been given. And as beggars who have been given an overwhelming amount of bread, may we continue to find joy in sharing what we've been given to those that need it the most. We pray that you'd be with our worship today. May it be glorifying to you and edifying to us. And we pray in your holy name. Amen. If you'll join with in the book front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us the clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You'll look with me. We'll use the psalm, which was the basis of the second hymn we'll sing today. This wonderful psalm of confidence. We'll use Psalm 46, read responsibly, then we'll stand and sing, O 4,000 tongues to sing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
And therefore we will not fear, though the earth be moved, though the mountains be toppled into the depths of the sea.
Though its waters rage and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its tumult,
the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her, she shall not be overthrown. God shall uphold her forever and a day.
The nations make much ado, and the kingdoms are shaken. God has spoken, and the earth shall melt away.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Come now and look upon the works of the Lord. What awesome things he has done on earth.
It is he who makes wars and seas in all the world. He raised the bow and chastised his spear and burns his shields on high.
Be still then and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my first reading is from the revelation of John, in particular the vision of the gospel angel. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear not, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Spirit upon your faithful people. Keep them steadfast in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort them in all temptation. Defend them against all enemies of your word. And bestow upon the church your saving peace. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, and who has transferred us into his kingdom, has called us his children, and as his children, we are bold and grateful to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading comes from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 3, verses 19 to 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what law? What kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
born in the manger, who gave up all his glory to redeem and rescue us. We give you praise. We give you honor, and you alone. In your name, amen.
Gospel reading is John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Thus saith the Lord."
Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace be unto you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know from the number of times I quote him and the years I've spent influenced by his work that the Lord has in a significant way molded my thinking and my theology after this humble pastor and teacher from a small town in Germany. But he was really a messed up guy. He was really troubled. He struggled with depression. He struggled with worry. He really had a hard time with anxiety. And the truth of the matter is, most of the saints that we lift up as heroes through the faith, they were messed up people too. And that gives us encouragement. Those of us who understand full well that we fit in that boat. But there's nothing worse than someone that struggles with anxiety and depression anyway to put on a false or wrong teaching of Jesus Christ or of God. God is a blessed truth, properly understood. But God and the teaching of Scripture all too often through the history of the church has been used not so much as a way to bring comfort and encouragement, but a way to, as a billy club, keep people in submission, have them toe the line. And probably nowhere was that reached any more greatly than in the Middle Ages, in which it all became about knowing it correctly. To the point of, you've heard the story of theologians talking about how many angels can dance on the top of a pin, to how you're to live your life with great details. And Luther, because he struggled with anxiety anyway, was terrified of a righteous God that he knew he had failed. He couldn't be apathetic, so he tried harder and harder. He became more and more disciplined in seeking to appease this holy God with righteous standards, to the point that his mentor, his pastor, if you will, said, "Well, Martin, all you need to do is to try to love God more." And he was honest and said, "I don't love the righteous God with his holy standards. I hate the righteous God with his holy standards." What he meant by that is, and some of you may have been in this situation, it turned your anxiety, your depression, it can turn to anger and even hatred if you're trying to appease someone that never seems to be appeased. Make happy someone who never seems to be made happy. Do it exactly right for one demanding perfection. You begin to despise that individual. And all too often, especially in the period that Luther arose, the church, that's their message. Work hard, do it better, and shame on you if you don't. Thanks be to God on what we celebrate on this day, and hopefully every day, is that Luther learned that he had been taught wrong. Luther learned that it wasn't about appeasing God by keeping all the standards to the nth degree. The gospel was rather the good news of Jesus Christ, that it wasn't something we had to do, but it was something that God Almighty did through Christ and offered it to us freely. So it goes from being the goodness of having to earn against someone who never can be pleased, to the joy of knowing the one who is absolutely perfect, the one who is absolutely eternal, the one who has all things, did what only he could do, and now he offers it for you with no other strings attached. I would dare say that you've received many gifts in your life, and we like gifts, don't we? But have you ever received a gift and you found out quickly that it had some strings attached to it? And it's like, this isn't a gift. And I think the reason why we struggle so much with this gospel in the purity of the way it's taught in Scripture is we don't understand how to give without. We don't understand how to give without strings. But God gives perfectly. And God gives freely. And he offers salvation to us, and it sets us free. And that's what we see in here. Luther wrote a book, wrote three little pamphlets in 1520. And he says in there something that sounds contradictory. It's called The Freedom of a Christian. He begins a book by saying, a Christian is utterly free, not subject to anyone, not bound to anything. And then he immediately says, a Christian is utterly dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. Now, he's not being contradictory. What he's understanding that in our lives, as we know, because we're members of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this earth, that on the horizontal level, we are to serve others. We have obligations and duties to others. We're to submit, and we are to put others before ourselves. But what he also recognizes, we can't transfer that to the vertical. When it comes to God, there's nothing we need to do for God. And that's quite simple, because God doesn't need anything done, does he? You might be able to do something for your neighbor because your neighbor has some needs. You might be able to help out a coworker because your coworker might be short of money. We help out those horizontally because they have real needs and we're bound to them. But as soon as we understand that God has all things, what can we do for the Lord? He doesn't have any deficits. Rather, the message of the gospel is it's all about what God has done for us. And what we read in the gospel today is he has set us free. We are free. John 8 is probably the most important chapter in a book full of important chapters. And it's all about, from the beginning of John 8, I want you, if you have your scripture, to look at it. If not, just remember it. The beginning of John 8 is in the same context with what Jen read in John 8, 31, about knowing the truth and being free. The beginning of the book of Acts tells the story of the woman taken in adultery. The beginning of the book of John, chapter 8, I don't know why I keep saying Acts, talks about the woman taken in adultery. And what we see is this chapter is all about bondage, being a slave, and freedom, being a son of God. Let's look at how bondage manifests itself. The first way we see how bondage manifests itself is an arrogant judgment. The story of verses 1 to 11 is that these sinners had found this other sinner and they wanted her stoned. And they told Jesus, should we stone her? And you know the story. Jesus said, let the one without sin throw the first stone. In other words, those that are bound and not receiving the gospel, we live with this litmus test where we're always comparing ourselves to others. I only once was in a supervisory role over people. If any of you are supervisors, God bless you, because it's a miserable thing to do. I had 23 female social workers working underneath me. And I did something that I didn't think would be I just thought it was a simple mistake. One Friday night late, I was proposing the salaries for the upcoming year. And I had everyone's name and put what I proposed for their increase. And I made a copy of it on the copy machine. And I took my copy that I made. And guess what I did? I left the original on the copy machine. I had a meeting Monday morning. And when I came back to the office Monday around 10:30 or 11, I was nobody's friend in that room. Everyone was angry at me. And the fact is, everyone got a raise. And I tend to look at things logically. And it's like, why are you angry? Everyone's gotten a raise. But see, when we're in bondage, we just have to keep comparing. We just have to keep seeing, how do we measure up against someone else? And if we understand that we're all sinners, that's not depressing, that's freeing. What had these Pharisees with stones in their hands in bondage is they thought she was a worse sinner than they. And what Jesus did was level it and say, sure, go ahead and stone her, and the one without sin do it. And you know the story, they all dropped their stones and walked away. So we're in, those that are in bondage, in slavery, there's that arrogant judgment. There's also, we see beginning in verse 12, where he talks about being the light of the world, there's this ignorant darkness. When you're in bondage, you don't think right. Sin distorts us. We think somehow I'm being free, but it's just rebellion. And rebellion is distortion. It's freedom distorted. I'll never forget, I went to a small school, and there was this one guy, about 11th grade, and he had flunked a couple times. So I think he was close to 18. And he was always in trouble with the school, and because it was small school, we all knew he was always in trouble with the authorities, whether a coach or the principal. Leroy was always in trouble with everyone. Shouldn't have used his name, but you don't know. And he had an attitude because he didn't like being told what to do. Well, one day at lunch, he told us that he was going to quit school. And we said, oh, yeah. He said, yep. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm going to strike out on my own. I'm going to be free. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to enlist in Marines. Now, any of you who've gone through Marines know, or any branch of the service, that it's distorted thinking that you're going to get away from authority by doing that. And in our thinking, we somehow think that being rebellious gets us out of bondage. But rebellion is just a form of bondage. It's not true freedom. And the final thing I want to see in what Jen read, in verse 33, this type of bondage leads to a defensiveness. If you look with me at what we read, and he says in verse 32, Jesus did to the Pharisees, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. We have never been enslaved to anyone. Have you ever ever seen the sadness of someone bound, trying to convince someone of something that isn't the truth? And they're working real hard to try to convince someone, and you think and know that what they're really trying to do is to convince themselves. But when you're in bondage, it leads you to have to be defensive. For them to say, we are Abraham's descendant, and we've never been in bondage to anyone? Really? Anyone that's read very quickly through any of the Old Testament, what about when they were in Egypt for 400 years? Weren't they in bondage then? What about all through the book of Judges? What about when the Assyrians took them in 722, or the Babylonians destroyed them and took them in bondage in 586? And even when they're saying this to Jesus, guess who they're in bondage to? The Jews weren't free here. They're under Roman rule. So for them to say, we've never been in bondage to anyone, is about as sensible as a kid closing his eyes and thinking because he can't see you, you can't see him. They were in bondage. And the worst type of bondage is when you don't know you're in bondage. The worst prison is the one that you deny. And that's why Luther said the one most wonderful gift is to run up against the law and know we can't do it. And it leads us to contrition. And that leads us to run to the gospel, to the cross, and cling to it. And then we're absolved. Then we're set free. See, Christ offers freedom. And he only really asks for two things. One, I'll give freedom to everyone who's honest enough to admit they're bound. Just admit you're sinners. Admit that you're not doing it right. Just admit you can't do life, and I'll give you freedom. And then the other thing he says, be willing to stay or abide, choose to. Stay in my truth. If you look in verse 32, we're told the truth will set you free. If we look in verse 36, we say the Son will set us free. So which one is it? Does the truth set us free, or does the Son set us free? Well, he'll tell us in John 14 the answer to that. They're both the same. When he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. So this gift from the truth, which is Jesus Christ, is a gift without strings given to us. And it gives us a lot of freedoms. I'm going to list four that seems to be involved in John 8 very briefly. And I hope it's encouraging, because you're set free. But there are a lot more to it. We can talk about our freedoms, and we will in Christ through all eternity. Here's some freedoms I came up with in John 8. The first thing, we're free from the penalty, punishment, shame, and condemnation of sin. The very first story in John 8 is this woman that should have been stoned. And Jesus says, let the one without first sin be the first stone thrower. And all her accusers went away. Is she in the clear then? No, because there's one still holding a stone who is perfect. There's one still standing there who would be qualified to throw the stone, and that is Jesus Christ. But he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We're free. We don't have to labor under that. And the gift that we have in being free from our sin is we're forgiven. We're forgiven. You know what the prodigal knew that the elder brother never knew? The joy of coming back. The joy of return. Of knowing I've blown it. I may have blown it 100,000 times. But you take me back. You forgive me. What type of God would do that? One that has set us free in Jesus Christ. The second freedom we see here is we're free from needing our past to be different. We see that sort of coming out when they say we've never been in bondage. We can be honest about our past. We don't have to package it. We don't have to make it sound like it's more or less than it was. We don't have to lie on our resumes. We don't have to try to, you know, make things sound better than they are. We're free. And while we're free from our sin because we have forgiveness, we're free from needing the past to be different because we have grace. We live and move in this grace. The third thing we see is we're free from the opinions of others. We're free from the opinions of others. Let's go back to that story at the beginning of John 8. When Jesus said, the one without the first sin can throw the first stone, it says they all dropped their stones and walked away. But let me ask you a question. My hunch is, and I want to see if you share with it, even though they dropped their stones and walked away, they probably thought about that woman the same way, don't you? They probably had the same opinion about her. But what Jesus knew is we're free from it. Luther speaks of this. When Satan would attack him, not just at the beginning of his ministry, but to the day of his death, that you're not worthy, that you've blown it more times than you should be given forgiveness for, that you don't deserve. Well, he stopped arguing with Satan because he was set free. And when Satan or those voices would come saying you're not worthy, or so-and-so, your mother-in-law, or so-and-so doesn't care for you, or your neighbor doesn't, whatever that voice might be, or maybe the loudest voice is the one we have in our own ears. What Luther would say to us is don't try to argue with them. Don't try to defend yourself. Just simply say, you're right. But what of it? Jesus Christ took all that to the cross, and he set me free. So we're free from the opinions of others. And then the final freedom we have is we're free from anxiety over the future. We got a lot right now we could worry about. People seem really anxious about this election. I already know who's going to win. The one that God chooses. For the king's hand is in the heart is in the hand of the Lord. I don't worry about it. We need to be responsible. We still work on that horizontal plane, but that's not our king. We don't need to worry about the election. We don't need to worry about our economy. The God is taking care of us. We'll continue. I don't have to worry about my health. I don't have to worry about other things. I'm free from the anxiety of the future. Because as Jesus put, and he had the authority to say it, we know the truth. And the truth is, we serve a sovereign God who is a mighty fortress. And he holds us firmly and compassionately in nail-scarred hands. And we are free in him. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
We lift our hearts to you in praise and thanksgiving, God of mercy and grace, because you called all things into being in creation, and in covenant you made Israel your chosen people. You brought your people out of the pit of slavery and the wilderness of exile. In Jesus, you placed your very life in the midst of ours, taking the worst
us upon his crucified body and redeeming us through the joy of resurrection. He is the great high priest, holy, blameless, exalted above the heavens, and made perfect forever, saving all who approach you through him. And so we rejoice to thank you, joining angels and archangels and all the company of heaven in songs of everlasting praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Healing God, you call us to cast aside the cloak of our poverty, that we may follow you in faith and hope. Open our eyes to see your glory. Speak your word of freedom and truth. Send your spirit upon your church, that in this holy meal we may be turned from despair to joy, from anxiety to peace, from doubt to wonder. By the same Spirit, sanctify this bread and this wine, that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is given for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ is God.
Christ is risen. Christ is come again.
Generous God, you make your church holy, that it may bear your aching world to you and may reveal your longing heart to the world. Give your people, like Bartimaeus, a spring in their step, that they may be eager in seeking you, clear in asking you, and ready in following you. When your children yearn for healing, yet search in vain for tangible signs, bring them the comfort of your presence, the encouragement of your word, and the power of your Spirit. To all who have known loss or suffering or disaster, bring a double portion of all your abundant love, that every eye may see and every tongue may tell how great is your almighty hand that draws all things to completion in you, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We've gathered this table as a victory table. The victory has been won. The war is over. Peace is extended and offered. But up until roughly the Vietnam War, historians will tell you, and you probably have read this, that it took a period of time after a war would be over. Surrender would happen. Peace would be signed. It took a while for the word of that to get to the further places. Sometimes the fighting would continue long after the war is over. Basically, that's our job, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, to be ambassadors, to go and tell people, to go and tell the world, not church people. Go and tell the world, God is not holding your sins against you. The battle is over. He has created peace. You are forgiven. We need to hear that from others. We need to hear sometimes, not just think it on ourselves, but to hear someone else look and say, "You are forgiven." That's largely often what pastors do. So we're going to have Al up here. You might need to hear somebody say, "You are forgiven." Deputized by Christ, as if he is saying it yourself.
For he said it to all people, come unto me, and I will give you rest, peace for your souls. We extend that and offer that to you. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. He is our Passover lamb. Let us keep the feast.
We have heard your word. We have received your gift. Now may through the Spirit we walk in the freedom authored by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit. We believe and simply say, thank you. You know, uphold us, we pray, in that precious name. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship singing together 122, O God, our help in ages past. Upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord. Amen.